How are you? Good. Couple of things I want to share with you. Today is Second Sunday Offering. We're going to take a Second Sunday Offering. We do that every second Sunday of the month to help pay down our mortgage, and also we're doing some advertising with that money as well, so that you know about that. But I got a couple of business items and some other things I want to share with you before we get started and before we take the offering. I'd like to have just a brief prayer time together first. Please remember Dorothy Kangro. She had four bypasses last Wednesday. She's doing well. Her kidney functions are going a little bit higher than they want, and also she's on a respirator, but it's at like 50% right now. So we want the breathing. She wanted to get her to breathe on her own and her kidney functions to continue. Her blood pressure is excellent. Everything else looks really good, but we need to lift her up in prayer. So we're going to do that together. Also, Rusty Hawkins had, if you're not aware, had kidney transplant last week, doing very well. Didn't take any medication or anything, and Lisa's here, his wife, yeah, I'll get it right. I was going to say her husband, but you know what I mean. But we're really thankful that you're able to get that kidney. We've been waiting for some time, and God has been good in that situation as well. So we want to pray for them. And Sophia. We've been praying for Sophia. Praise Report had her open heart surgery to repair the hole in her heart. She's doing good. So we are very, very thankful. That's Amanda Stevens' great niece. So those are the ones that we want to lift up in prayer. And I know there are others also on our hearts and minds. So let's do that together. Lord God, we thank you for the blessings of Jesus. We thank you, God, that you're watching over us. And we pray, God, for continued healing for Dorothy. And we thank you, God, for her life. And we pray that she will have many more years. And we know, God, you're the great physician. We put ourselves in your hands. We thank you for Rusty. We're thankful that everything went so well. And we pray that there would be no rejection. And he'll continue to heal and do well. Be with his wife as she is the primary caregiver there. And give her strength. And help us as a church to help in any way we possibly can. We're so thankful that Sophia is doing well. We lift up those thanks to you. And we know there are many other prayer requests. So let's just lift them up to him right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it is Mother's Day, isn't it? So I'm going to ask, let's pray for our second Sunday offering. We're going to take that. And then I've got a couple other things I want to talk to you about. Lord God, we pray for this offering time. We pray that as we give ourselves to you, that we would remember that you have given us opportunities to give back to you, and this is one way to do that. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a song. I'm just going to let us play this out, and then we'll continue. I don't know if you've heard this song or not, but...
I took the supermarket flyers from the windowsill. Through the day old tea from the cup. Packed up the photo album Matthew had made. Memories of a life that's been loved. Took the Garrett Wilson cars and stuffed animals. Poured the old ginger beer down the sink. Dad always told me, don't you cry when you're down. But Mom, there's a tear every time that I blink. Oh, I'm in pieces, it's tearing me up. But I know a heart that's broke is a heart that's been loved. So I'll sing hallelujah. You are an angel in the shape of my mom. When I fell down, you'd be there holding me up. Spread your wings as you go. When God takes you back, he'll say, hallelujah, you're home. I fluffed the pillows, made the bed, stacked the chairs up. Folded your nightgowns neatly in a case. John said he'd drive, then put his hand on my cheek and wiped a tear from the side front of my face. And I hope that I see the world as you did, 'cause I know a life with love is a life that's been lived. So I'll sing hallelujah. You were an angel in the shape of my mom. When I fell down, you'd be there holding me up. Spread your wings as you go. And when God takes you back, you'll say hallelujah, you're home. To see the person I have become. Spread your wings, and I know that when God took you back, he said hallelujah, you're home.
Mother's Day, how about that? Get a good tears going. I'm going to ask is, if you look at your weekly, anybody have stars on their weekly, two of them? Just got a little Mother's Day gift. We do this every year. Anybody have that? Well, I do. Okay, I win. That sounds wrong. Let's check around. It should be two stars on it. Look around. No counterfeits. Don't put stars on it right now, please. Okay, good. Could you come up and give this to her, please? Thank you. Happy Mother's Day, Millie. Millie won. Okay, good. Fantastic. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Now everybody's got their tears wiped. We'll continue. Again, happy Mother's Day. Hey, if you're looking for a gift, let's just get into it here. Looking for a Mother's Day gift for this year, I think it's too late. But if you want to get something for mom next year, I got an idea for you. Let me share this with you, okay? I like the show Shark Tank. Anybody like that show? You're like, no, nobody likes it. Okay, I like Shark Tank. It's pretty good. And if you're not familiar with the show, there's entrepreneurs that will come on and they'll pitch their idea to a group of wealthy venture capitalists in hopes of getting a deal. And when I watch the show, I get a little frustrated. Maybe if you feel this way too, because you feel like, I at least feel like you could have thought of that. Sometimes I see a product, and I think, you know what? That's not going to work. And it does. It's a gigantic hit. For example, the skinny mirror. You remember this one, the skinny mirror? Maybe you saw that one. The skinny mirror, here's how it works. The skinny mirror, I should have gotten one, but kind of fun, uses curved glass to create this optical illusion so that the person that looks into this skinny mirror thinks they're 10 pounds lighter than they really are. Who doesn't want one of those, right? They developed this product hoping to sell it to individuals. But what happened was, and this is true, retailers preferred it much more because retailers are trying to what? They're trying to sell something. So they put it in there. It's in a lot of rooms right now, in a lot of changing rooms. So you put the pants on and you go, I look great. You know, but one of the things about the skinny mirror, and here I'm going to tell you so you can look when you're going in and trying on those pants or skirts. I try the skirts on, see how I look. I got the legs for it. Is that they have the name of the product, skinny mirror, in the bottom right-hand corner. So look in there, and if it says skinny mirror, you don't look that good, okay? But you want to look that good, right? And one of the things about the skinny mirror is that they have the name on there. So if the mirror is telling you something that's just not true, but it makes you feel good. And I'm sure we could develop a whole line of products. I was thinking about this, that we want to hear, tells us what we want to hear, but it's not true. We could create, how about the skinny scale? You know, when you weigh yourself, it tells you that you are 10 pounds lighter than you really are. And if that doesn't work, why not the skinny glasses as well? Because you realize when you look in the skinny mirror and you weigh yourself on that skinny scale, you look great. But when your spouse or your friends look at you, what do they see? With a pair of skinny glasses, they see what you want them to see. Huh? Is that pretty cool? Do you get it? Right? We should do that. Okay. Because we would rather not face the hard truth that we've gotten accustomed to, people telling us what we want to hear. There are now safe zones, you've probably seen this, on university campuses where students can come without getting a place in the campus where they can go, it's called a safe zone, where they can go and not get their feelings hurt. It's not a free speech zone because you can't say anything that would be disagreeable or might make someone else feel uncomfortable. And that's nice, but you know what? It's not always best for us to not hear the truth, don't you think? Often what we need is some hard truth. And as a church, we want to be a safe place, but this isn't a safe zone. I mean, we think it's best that we can do as a family, the best thing we can do as a family is to look at the truth of God's word. In fact, James says that God's word is a mirror that we look into, and it tells us the truth of who we really are. So today, what we're going to do is, we're starting a new series of messages. I'm glad that you're with us. If you're a guest today, we want to extend a very warm welcome. We're glad that you're here. And today's the first day of a series called The Gift of Desperation. And one of the things I hope we'll discover in our desperate moments, when we see some things about our lives, about our relationships that we don't like, and it's hurtful and it's painful, and we really don't want to look at it. We want to look away. Instead, we will realize there's a gift in the gift of desperation. There's something that can happen in that moment that can't happen in any other way. In many ways, it can be a unique gift God gives us so we can draw near to him and make some changes and experience his power and his deliverance. We want to experience God's power, but that doesn't come unless we experience our weaknesses. And we want to experience God's victory, but victory doesn't come unless we're vulnerable. We want to experience God's deliverance, but his deliverance doesn't come unless, or after, I should say, our desperation. So we're going to trace this theme throughout the Bible over the next few weeks of the gift of desperation, people who were desperate and what happened in their lives. And here's how we see this. When you look through the Bible, and you're going to see this strand that runs through, this theme that runs through the entire Bible, that God is drawn to desperation. Now, a lot of you could stand up here and tell stories that reflect that truth. And in your desperate moments, you discovered God in a way that you never knew him before. Many of you are here today because God got your attention during a time of desperation. You had been ignoring him, but then you reached a place that, you know, it's just not working for me anymore. You couldn't control it. You couldn't fix it. And you cried out to God for help. And when you did, you discovered that God was there for you. So we're going to look at a number of case studies in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So today's Mother's Day, we're going to look at a story of a desperate mother that's found in the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to walk through the narrative of 1 Samuel. That's a story of a desperate mom who prayed a desperate prayer. One thing we know, on Mother's Day, we want to celebrate the joy of motherhood, and yet we know that there's no doubt that mothers understand desperation, maybe more than any of us. They know what it's like to feel worn out and feel helpless, to feel uncertain and inadequate. There's the endless crying and the sleepless nights, and there's the nonstop messes and the questions and the discipline and the testing of boundaries and the raging of hormones when they start getting older, simultaneously waiting for the day that they move out but at the same time never wanting it to come and wishing that they could stay young forever, right? I would give $1 billion to spend a day with my children when they were younger again. Can't do it. But, you know, it's a blessing being a mom. It's a blessing that often pushes you to your physical and mental and emotional limits. It sometimes feels, you feel so alone and then wishing that you were actually alone for a few moments in this day or that day. It's doing everything you possibly can to raise your children well, but knowing there's just a lot you just can't control. It's the desperation for your kids to make wise decisions and knowing that you don't get to make them for them. It's the endless mental comparisons that you know you shouldn't make, but, you know, you just can't seem to help to do that. It's the feeling of inadequacy when you were giving your best. You really are. You're giving it all you can. You're giving it everything that you have. But yet, there's a sense at the end of the day that it's not enough. It's all of those things, and it's getting up and doing it again the next day and the next day and the next. There can be a lot of desperation in motherhood. And in 1 Samuel 1, we meet Hannah. Now, Hannah is not yet a mother. In fact, that's part of her desperate situation. She longs to be a mom. Her name is Hannah. She's married to a man named Elkanah. And I want to pick up in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Take a look. It'll be on the screen behind me. So Elkanah, he had two wives. One was Hannah. And the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had how many? None. Now, there's a recipe for disaster, right? Most likely what happened is Elkanah marries Hannah, okay? She wasn't able to have children, so he marries another woman, Peninnah, so she can bear him children. Now, this is one example of many of polygamy that we find in the scriptures, in the Bible. Now, people look at polygamy in scripture, and they think that the Bible endorses polygamy. That is not the case. Don't confuse examples of polygamy for an endorsement of polygamy. In every case in scripture where polygamy is presented, it is a terrible idea. It brings havoc to these families. It wasn't God's plan. It's in there. So he's going to write about it. We're going to hear about it. It's the truth. That's what was going on. So Hannah finds herself in a very difficult situation. She's struggling with infertility. Some of you know and are all too aware of that pain on Mother's Day. Statistically, about 1 in 6 couples will struggle with infertility. That number jumps to 1 in 4 couples when they are over the age of 35. One study I looked at said 63% of those who experience infertility and divorce rate their infertility as emotionally a more painful experience than their divorce. Wow. In another study, women who experienced either chronic illness or life-threatening disease rank the emotional pain of infertility at a similar level to that of the terminal illness. As one Greek counselor explained, there's a sense in which when a person goes through a chronic or terminal illness, they get the support they need. But often when a woman is struggling with infertility, others don't know about it. And those who do underestimate the pain of the situation. And they end up offering platitudes that make them feel even worse and even more alone. So in Hannah's day, this probably would have even been more difficult because there was so much social and economic pressure on a woman to be a mother. It was considered their primary reason for existence in that day. It was her most important contribution to the society in which she lived. So as a result, in Hannah's day, a lot of people would look upon a woman who was barren and think that they were cursed by God. God was punishing them for something that they had done. It's interesting, if you made a list of women, though, in Scripture, if you go through the Bible, those who struggled with infertility, you know what you find? You find that they are a list of righteous women. Let me give you some examples. It's people like Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and Rachel, Jacob's wife, and Elizabeth, who would be the mom to John the Baptist. When things aren't going our way and we start to sense desperation is settling in, we want to blame God for it. We want to say, God's not coming through for me the way I thought he'd come through for me. You know, I had my story planned out. I knew the timing of this. This hasn't happened yet, and it should have. And the enemy is whispering in your ear, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. In this desperate moment, instead of crying out to God, there can be sometimes a tendency to just push God away like we push everyone else away. Maybe it's not an infertility issue. Maybe it's desperation of failing health or a broken marriage or a rebellious child or strained finances, and you're angry with God. The truth is, some of you don't even want to be here. You know, you're here because it means something to your mom or maybe your grandmother, but you don't want to be here. Because frankly, you don't really like God. You feel like he's let you down. He didn't come through for you in some way. In Hannah's day, when things didn't go as planned, they blamed God. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah had two wives. He took their yearly visit to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was approximately a 20-mile journey. And they would go there to worship the Lord and offer sacrifices. I want you to look at verse 6. It tells us another dynamic play in this family. Take a look. It says, so Peninnah would taunt Hannah, this is wonderful, and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. I want you to look at this next phrase. I should have underlined it, but look at it. We're going to come back to it. We'll leave it up here for a little bit. Year after year, it was what? The same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Sad. She is in such despair, and some of you know what that's like. She doesn't have an appetite. That's how upset she is about what's happened. Peninnah is making life difficult. Some of you know what it's like to have this difficult person in your life, but you can't change the circumstances. They live with you, right? They're part of your life. They're in your life. They've worn you out, and you just don't have much emotional energy left anymore. You try to fight back. You've tried to change things. You've tried being the victim, and none of it's worked. So here's the challenge. Verse 7 says, year after year, it was the same. And I think that phrase really captures Hannah's frustration. Let me give you an equation, math equation here for you, okay? You might want to write it down. Pain plus time equals desperation. Pain plus time equals desperation. Because it's okay at first. I mean, you think, you know, I can do this for a while, but then as the years pass, nothing changes. It says year after year, it was the same, and the desperation begins to grow. In verse 8, her husband tries to make Hannah feel better. Look at what he says. He's brilliant. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted? Just because you have no children. Look at what he says next. I love the Bible. You got me. Can you see a guy doing this? This is terrible. You don't need no stinking children. You got me. I'm the biggest child there is. Isn't that better, excuse me, than having 10 sons? A lot of rookie mistakes here. Let's run through them. He's got two wives. He should have figured this out by now, okay? He starts off by seeing she's upset, and he tells her not to feel upset. Bad idea. Don't do that, guys. Ever. Ever. If your wife is telling you how she's feeling, don't tell her, you don't need to feel that way. That's just not effective parenting. It's not effective partnering. It's not effective. And then he tries to assume he's the solution to whatever problem she's got. Hey, honey, you know, you won the husband lottery. I mean, come on. What else do you need in life? Surely this is enough. Guys. He's trying to make her feel better, but he's just making her feel more alone. She knows he doesn't understand. I love this from Angela Thomas, who's a Christian author. I put it in your weekly for you. I want to read this through with you. Just take a look at this. Mothering requires everything. Amen. I couldn't be a mom. I watch what my wife did with my children. Gosh, 10 million times more than I ever did. But eventually, everything given plus little replenished equals desperately empty. I held the empty cup of my soul out to my husband, begging him to fill it. I held out a cup to a bigger house and a minivan, but only Jesus could fill my soul. I tried my children and my girlfriends, but again, they could not fill the place designed by God for himself. I had been mistaken. She goes on to say, I thought the goal of motherhood was to be a supermom. But in fact, the goal of mothering is to be a woman of God to your children, a woman of God intimately connected to her Savior. A woman of God can love and give an overflowing cup that God has filled. Hannah is desperately empty. Her husband can't fill her up. So what does she do in her desperation? Verse 9. Once after a sacrifice meal at Shiloh, remember they went there every year to give sacrifices to God, Hannah, what's it say? Got up and went to pray. Now, I need to explain this phrase just a little bit because it's just not that she got up. It wasn't telling us of her posture that she stood up and went somewhere. She wasn't sitting down and then she decided, you know what, I think I'll get up. This means she had enough of living this way, the way she had been living. And now she was going to do something different. So she got up and she prays these desperate prayers to God. It's the prayer you can only pray when you've tried things your way and it didn't work. When you've attempted to fix things and it's only gotten messier. It's the kind of prayer you pray when you've ignored it for as long as you can and now it's just fallen apart all around you. It's the kind of prayer you pray maybe after wallowing in it for a while, but then you reach a point year after year it's the same and you got to do something different because it's not working. So what do? You get up. And you go to God. One of the things we will see in this series, and it's consistently true in this room, is that often people will only turn to God when they have nowhere else to turn. I wish it wasn't the case, but that's just the way we're built sometimes, right? You try everything else, and it ain't work. Hey, let's just try this God thing, you know? And that's not a bad thing. In that moment where you don't feel like there's any other options, you've tried them all probably, you turn to God. I mean, he's a father, right? That's how he's seen in Scripture. And as a loving father, That's what he wants. In that moment, as a loving father, he doesn't say, oh, yeah? Yeah? Now you want my help? As a loving father, he sees the desperation. He hears the cries, and that's what he responds to. Verse 10 describes that moment. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. That word, crying bitterly, indicates that she made noise. She was weeping, and she was wailing. She was crying out to God. Verse 11, and she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. So Hannah says to God, you allow me to have a son, and I will put him in ministry. He will serve you as a in the capacity of a priest. Now, the Levites were the priests in the Old Testament, but there was a thing called a Nazirite vow, and that's what he took. And that's why there's a reference there that he wouldn't cut his hair, because part of the Nazirite vow is that you'd never cut your hair. Hannah says, I'll give him back to you, God. And when you read that, it sounds like she's negotiating with God, doesn't it? It sounds like, when you read it for first on the surface, it sounds like Hannah's saying, you do this for me, give me a child, and I will give him to you. I'll do this for you. But here's the thing that we need to understand. God doesn't negotiate. God doesn't negotiate. God's a giver, but he's not a negotiator. You can't negotiate with someone who doesn't need something from you. Right? I mean, you don't have anything that he needs. So when she's talking to God here, this is not negotiation. You know what it is? It's surrender. It's surrender. She's saying, I will give him to you. I've been asking and asking for a child for me. Now I'm asking for a child for you. You see the difference? Now I'm asking for a child for you. There's a big difference. And desperation should lead us to that place of surrender. There's a few things in desperate prayer that we should take note of. Here's one of, there's two, just quickly I want to talk about. In her desperation, she looks to God. She calls him the Lord of heaven's armies. She recognizes that he's in control. Here's the situation. She can't do anything. And he can do anything. There's nothing he can't do. She recognizes the power of God. And in the next verse, she asks God to look at her. In her desperation, she humbly asks God to look at her. Somewhere along the line, she learned a quality about God that can be very difficult for us to pick up on. And that is, God is all powerful, but he is also all loving. And this is hard for us to kind of wrap our heads around. God's the God who created and held the entire universe in his hands. And yet, he's the God who knows when a single hair falls from your head. He's the God who keeps track of your tears, the Bible says, in a bottle. The mom-to-be, she understands this quality of God, and in her desperation, she cries out to him, and he not only has the power, but he has the heart. God not only is a God who is in control, but he is a God who cares. What I want to do is I want to take a moment right now, because it's Mother's Day and it's so important, to pray for all the moms here this morning. So if you're a mother, I'm going to ask you right now to stand. Just wherever you are, don't be embarrassed. Just stand up. Thank you. All of you. Thank you. Just stand up, moms. Okay? Mom, stand up, please. You all there? Good. Stay there. And If you're sitting next to one of these ladies who is a mother, or maybe they're a family member of yours, whichever, you know, or just a friend, would you do me a favor? Would you hold their hands? And let's pray for the moms. Let's do that, okay? Let's do that together right now. God, I thank you for these ladies who are standing. I thank you for the blessing they have been to so many. I thank you, God, for the strength they have given, that you see them and the challenges they're experiencing. You see the direction they need and the strength they require. Truth is, none of this escapes you. God, you are with them, and you will give them what they need. And they're not going to be perfect, but that's what your grace is for. I thank you for the confidence they can have in you. So my prayer, God, would be that on this morning, they would lift up their cup to you, and if it's empty, would you fill it with your spirit and with your strength? As mothers, give them just what they need for the assignment you've given them. We are grateful for them, and we thank you for them. We ask that you would bless them, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, ladies. So, here's what happens as our story ends. We have Hannah praying for a son. We have Hannah desperate for a son. And after she prays, verse 18 says, she went back and she began to eat again. And she was no longer sad. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't say that God promised her that she would conceive. She would have a baby. But none of that happened. Her circumstances didn't change. Hear what I say. But her heart was changed. The Bible says her face was no longer downcast. That would be my prayer for some of you who are desperate and you're in a desperate place today. There are some things, let me just say it just out, the truth is, there are some things that are not going to change today in your life. They're just not. And you're in a desperate place and you're like, it's not changing. And it's going to take some time. And you're not sure if it will ever change. And I don't know if it will. I'm not going to promise you that it will. A lot of it doesn't feel like it's something that you can even control. You look to God and you find hope and you find strength that he will get you through this. Hannah goes back home. And we really don't know how much time passes. But eventually, the Bible says she conceives. And she then gives birth to a son. And his name is Samuel. Now, Samuel means heard by God. That's what the name Samuel means. Heard by God. So every time she speaks his name, she is recognizing God's deliverance in her life and how God rescued her in that difficult, desperate situation. You know, this week as I was preparing a message, I was thinking about this story. It's Hannah's story. And here's what I was thinking. Let's change it for a minute. What if, just what if, stay with me for a minute, God would have answered her request the first time she made it? What if God said, sure, you can have a child. I think the story would have been completely different. Because her son would have grown up in a home where he was used as a pawn between the two women who lived there, between Hannah and Peninnah. And chances are Hannah would have been tempted to put her hope more in her son than in God. A lot of things would have been different if he answered her prayer right away. Samuel would have grown up the same way. But because of God and his timing, Samuel was raised to serve the Lord. He was raised in the temple. He grew up to be a great priest and in many ways was a forerunner of Jesus, of the Christ. He rescued the people, and in many ways, he was a type of Savior. If you look through the Bible, you'll remember that he anointed King David. He could see God was working things together for good. She put her trust and her hope in him. So if you're here this morning and you need to pray a desperate prayer, guess what? This is the place to be. This is the place to do it, to be reminded of his power and his strength and his love that is available to you. And if you want to talk to somebody about your relationship with Jesus, you can just meet me down front here right after service. You know, I want to pray with us. I want to pray with you one more time. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for giving us an opportunity to take our eyes off our desperation and put them on you. I pray we would be inspired by Hannah's faith and confidence in you, that we would follow her example, that in our desperation, we would know it's okay to cry out and be honest before you, knowing that we have hope through Jesus, that through Jesus you're enough for us, that your grace is available to us. God, don't allow us to leave this room with a downcast spirit, but to put our hope in you and to find our joy and our strength in you. Thank you that you're near to the brokenhearted and drawn to the desperate. Because whether we know it or not, that is all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.